When the band was warming up today, I was thinking, oh man, I just picked my personal favorites for songs today. Dang it. Until I realized that they're all about resurrection, and that's because the resurrection is my favorite. It's my thing. We talk a lot about the one thing that has to be true for you, or you pack it up and you walk out of the church forever. And for me, it is, was, always will be the resurrection. This is the big one, church. So, with gratitude to all of you and to God, let us pray. Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, speak to us now in this time. Send your spirit to pour out upon us. God, you are our strength, our rock, our redeemer. It is through you that we become resurrected, O God. Speak to us now. Let the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So throughout this season of Lent, we have been proclaiming or reclaiming or redeeming the gospel. This has been done through a study of some of the more difficult texts, many of which have been used to abuse and hurt the people of God. So we took these texts and we redeemed them for ourselves and for the people that we'll come in contact with. So these texts have been interpreted in many ways that have been used to legitimize suffering and alienation. These texts have been used to help decide who is in and who is out, who should and should not have a voice. And these gospels that we have before us are full of many complicated, complex texts, and it all comes down to the lenses that you put on when you read them. Because the lenses that you are wearing when you read these texts will determine how you interpret them. And so, throughout this series, we put on lenses that were tinted with that subversive notion of radical hospitality. This is the notion that this place was built on, that all shall receive hospitality. That your belonging in this place is only contingent on one thing, and that is that you extend the same hospitality to all that you meet that when you walk through the door. Radical hospitality is about breaking down all of those barriers that prevent us from being able to see one another, those barriers that prevent us from being reconciled to one another. And so as a community, we put on those glasses and we proclaim that transformation is possible. That as a community, we may be transformed. It starts right here, but it is our hope and our belief that it will seep out there and infect the city, and that it will continue to creep until the kingdom of God has come. This is our hope, and the 7,000 or 8,000 people who walk through these doors this year, we're pretty good at that. In fact, most are exceptional at putting on those glasses and looking upon others with that radical hospitality. This is a way to reclaim the gospel in this place every single day. And so now we gather on this most holy of holy days to celebrate the end of Lent, to celebrate the end of Holy Week, to celebrate the end of death and decay. And sisters and brothers, we have one more thing to reclaim. That is a belief in the empty tomb. And church, I'm going to suggest to you that this is the hardest one for us to reclaim, not because it is scientifically implausible for the dead to be raised, but because it will require that you put on those glasses and you look upon yourself. It requires that we excavate our own tombs with the help of these glasses, tombs which we thought were full of shame and brokenness, of death and decay, tombs that we have locked up so tight, hoping and praying that no one will ever open them, tombs that remind us every single day of our brokenness, our unworthiness, our unbelovedness. Reclaiming this last bit is about putting on those glasses, looking upon yourself, and proclaiming that that tomb is empty. And so we will do this work with the help of the Gospel of Mark, because this is the gospel that makes it the easiest to think about and to talk about just how difficult belief in an empty tomb is. This account reveals through Mary and Martha the trembling, the bewilderment, the amazement, the fear that an empty tomb incites. So imagine for me for a moment what these women expected to find on this visit to Jesus' tomb. They expected to find a carefully guarded tomb of Jesus, a stone that would keep out intruders and conceal the stench of a body well into the process of decay. This stone concealing the stench, which makes real to them the death of a movement, the death of an unlikely and motley community of people, the death of their beloved friend, and the death of the life that he had invited them to live. These women expected to find death and decay enclosed by a stone, a large, impenetrable, unmovable stone. You see, they had laid the body in this place, and that stone had been carefully rolled in front of the only entrance. And when they closed this tomb, they concealed the pain and the suffering, the blood and the sweat, the stench of a tortured, crucified, and now decaying Jesus. And they expected to find all of this waiting for them. And so they got up as soon as the sun had risen, because it was so important to them that they get to Jesus and they anoint him, that they cover him with herbs and with spices. They surround his body to somehow mask this unimaginable death. But as they came up on the tomb, they found that it had been carelessly left unguarded. And they feared that the death and decay must be seeping out. But as they entered this tomb, they found that it was utterly devoid of any sign of death or decay. They knew the tomb had once held this. And so, confronted with this discovery, they were seized with trembling and amazement. And they told no one, because the realization of an empty tomb was simply too much. What they knew to be true was that the tomb held death and decay, and they didn't know how to comprehend what they found instead. And this, sisters and brothers, is exactly how we treat our own tombs. For we know the best place to hide death and decay is behind an immovable stone, in the deep, dark corners of our souls, where we think that no one will ever find them. And we do everything that we can to prevent any sign of death or decay from seeping out into the area that surrounds us, from penetrating the noses of those who might just come close enough. We build walls and defenses, and then we roll a stone over the only entrance, hoping that no one will ever be strong enough to carefully breach our security plan. Because we don't want anyone else to ever know what we hold behind that stone. But we know it's there. In that tomb, we laid our darkness, our brokenness, our decay and death. We know exactly what's in there because we put it there. We expect it to be there, and even more, we expect it to stay there because it has been safely tucked away behind that immovable stone. And so we go on believing that we have hidden away the source of our brokenness. We have successfully secured the door, even sprinkled some spices around to conceal that stench of decay. We have taken great care to make sure that no one ever smells even a hint of death or decay. Yeah, we tucked it away safely. The shame, the guilt, the despair, and brokenness. And though we can't even smell it anymore, we still know it's there. And when we come close to our tombs, we expect that we will find death and decay laying there. That death and decay that we laid there. Should we open that tomb, we will expect to have that wafted out, that stench to meet our nose. And so, like the women, if we should approach our tombs left so carelessly unguarded, we too would shake with fear, anticipating the stench to seep out and give us up. What we know to be true is that our tombs hold death and decay. And so, were we to be confronted with the discovery of an open and empty tomb, devoid of any sign of death or decay, which we know our tombs once held, we too would be seized with trembling and amazement. For this is simply too much. A few years ago, a photographer came here. His name's Spencer Platt. I don't quite remember what his intention was for coming here. I only remember the impact. He took a bunch of portraits of some of our guests and staff and community members. They're all over the internet. If you ever want to look them up, I highly suggest it. They are stunning. They are breathtaking. And so the deal was that he would take these portraits, and any person who agreed to have their portrait taken would get a high-quality print of that portrait. And so one woman came in several weeks after the photos had been taken. She wanted to retrieve it. And she was handed her portrait in an envelope that was sealed. And so she took this sealed envelope, shaking and seized by fear. She sat down and she reluctantly began to open it. And as she did so, she remarked on her own anxieties to confront a portrait of herself, feeling and knowing and believing that this portrait would confirm for her all those things that she knows to be true about herself. And so, overcoming her fumbling fingers, she pulled that portrait from the open envelope and she laid it on the table in front of her. And she peered upon it for several moments, until finally she looked up with tears in her eyes and she proclaimed, "Yes, I am beautiful." This is a radical, subversive statement, a radical, subversive act. To look upon yourself with radical hospitality, to proclaim that everything disparaging that you have ever known to be true about yourself and everything disparaging that the world has ever said is true about you, to look upon that and say that is dead wrong. It is a subversive, radical proclamation of the empty tomb, and I'm going to tell you, church, that this is everything. You have heard it said to love your neighbor as you love yourself, but what is the point if you don't have an ounce of love for yourself? You have heard it said that he is risen, but how can you say that to another with the possibility of an empty tomb? Your empty tomb leaves you trembling with fear. You have heard it said that the kingdom of God has drawn near, but how on earth will you proclaim that when you are too busy guarding your tomb? So here's my challenge to you. This sermon reads like a comfort sermon, but it's not. It's a challenge sermon. Put on those glasses. Put them on. Put them on and look upon yourself. Declare that every disparaging thing you have ever said about yourself, declare that every disparaging thing that the world has ever said about you, declare that it is dead wrong. put on those glasses and believe that you are a worthy and beloved child of God. Put on those glasses and believe that you have been named a child of God. Put on those glasses and believe that your tomb is empty. And I will tell you that when you put those glasses on, you can look around for your despair and your brokenness all you want, but you will not find it. You can look for decay, but you will only be met with growth and transformation. You can look for death all you want, but you will only find resurrection. Sisters and brothers, do not let trembling and fear seize you. Just as Christ's tomb has been opened and emptied, so too has yours. And thanks be to God for that. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Can we give her another hand for that?